We're looking at a passage today in Romans 8, which is on page 1071 in the Bibles, which should be just in front of you. Now, before we start, I want to ask a question. I think Vince might have asked this before, actually, about who here in the congregation has run a marathon before. So I wanted to ask, who has run a marathon here before? Okay, we've got a couple. Right, now I wanted to say, Sammy, very impressive. Who has run, has anybody here run 3 marathons before? No. Oh, really? Wow. Okay, very impressive. I've got, actually I need the beeper. If you can pop up the, that's the passage we're looking at, Romans 8, 18 to 21 today. And number next. This is more than just a marathon. This is the Namibian Ultra Marathon. Anybody done that? Don't think so. Richard, wow. Impressive. Anyway, Rosa's sister Susie works on Blue Peter, and one of the presenters, Helen, that's her over there, actually ran this. They're guys that trained for 2 years to be able to run this marathon and didn't finish it. It is 3 marathons, which you run in the space of 24 hours, and it's across the Namibian desert. So the temperature range, it's not too bad. You know, it's mild that time of the year. It's kind of between 5 degrees at night and about 35 during the day. So really pretty easy going. Anyway, so she actually managed to finish that, which is absolutely incredible. There's a 24-hour cutoff, and she managed to finish in 23 hours and 45 minutes with 15 minutes to spare. And it was amazing. We watched the thing on Blue Peter of her doing it. And at points, her feet were just blisters everywhere. It was painful to even, like, she could barely walk, let alone run. But she stuck it out, and she kept going all the way to the end, which is amazing. And it reminds me a bit, it's interesting, it made me think of how Paul describes the Christian life as a race sometimes. A bit like a marathon, the life can feel like that, I think. And he talks as well about the perseverance that we need to be able to complete that race. When you finish a marathon, you get a nice medal you can show off to people, or a certificate. The Christian life is slightly different. 1 Corinthians 9 says, they do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Our crown is a different one. It will last forever. Now, in the same way, if you were starting out on this marathon, you would not expect it to be easy. You wouldn't expect to get to the end and it'll all be, you know, all right. You know it's going to be hard. You know it's going to be a challenge. It's going to be difficult to get to the end. The Christian life, our life, is the same in many ways. It's a bit of a race. It's a bit of a marathon in some ways. And no matter how much we prepare, it's going to be hard. There are going to be times when it gets quite tricky along the way. Sometimes in the middle of the race, I think, you know, when the leg starts to cramp and the blisters are feeling so bad that you it's really painful to walk, you can think, I think, goodness, this is getting pretty tough. Sometimes in the middle of the race, it can feel so tough that it can feel like there's not much point carrying on. It can be a bit like, this is just too hard. We're not going to make it. And the passage we're looking at today, Paul acknowledges that, tells us something quite important, that suffering and that difficulty and that pain and that challenge is going to be part of our lives. That's part of our life. But also that we have a hope, that there is a reward, that there is a glory to come which will make it worthwhile. And so even in the midst of that, we keep on going. So let me just read, this is from verse 18, like I said, on page 1071 on your Bibles. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. It's an amazing passage, and in many ways a challenging one, speaking of the section that we're looking at now. We've been looking at life in the Spirit through Romans 8. And this tells us that one of the characteristics of that life in the Spirit is both suffering and, very importantly, glory as well. That's one of the characteristics that we can expect on our journey. And I think the suffering that's spoken about here is both the kind that, as Christians, as believers, as followers of Jesus, sort of suffering for the gospel in some way, but also the suffering and the pain, which is just a characteristic of our life, of the way the world is, unfortunately. Now, I have to be honest and say that I have found this passage quite challenging to speak on today. It's been not the easiest of years for us as a family. Just this last Friday, in fact, we buried the ashes of our son Ezra. This Friday, actually, we were up in Gillsborough with Rosa's family over there. Our son, he was stillborn last year. We never fully know why. The medics don't quite understand it. And we still really keenly feel the pain of his loss. And then on the Thursday this week, this last week actually, we had another scan because Roz is pregnant, which is great. But that has again confirmed as well that the baby that she's carrying has something called esophageal atresia, where the throat doesn't link up with the stomach, which is actually similar to what Ezra had. And the baby is quite likely to will definitely need surgery once they're born, and several months in hospital to recover from that. So it's been a difficult year for us personally, and the year ahead looks like it's going to have its challenges as well. It's not going to be easy going. I don't know if it's maybe as a result of that as well, that I think I've just been a lot more conscious of so much of the pains and struggles of so many others here in the congregation, but also elsewhere that I know of, who are facing difficulties and pains and losses and suffering. So when you come to this kind of a passage which talks about suffering and say, actually, it's not going to compare to the glory that is to come, it's quite challenging. Because you kind of look at life sometimes and you think, man, it's pretty difficult at the moment, Lord. Are you sure about this? It's not an abstract theological thing. And you kind of have to say, Lord, is it really worthwhile? Does this really all make sense? Is it really not going to compare to the glory that will be revealed in us? How can this be? So I've really grappled with this passage, and I have been encouraged by it, and I hope that you will be too. Before we look at it, I just want to give just some context to what we're looking at today. I'm focusing mostly on kind of the issue of suffering here, and it's a massive subject. So this is just a few thoughts, okay, from this particular passage and a few other things that have been playing on my mind that I've thrown together. It's not a sort of a neatly packaged, this is the whole deal. To look at how we get to this place where we have suffering in our world, to the condition that we're in, we need a timeline, because I like timelines and I think they're always useful for understanding the way the world works. So we need to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, which is over here. Imagine that's Genesis chapter 3, the big speaker stack. God created the world and it was good. But then through Adam, sin came into the world. And both man and nature, both us and nature, live with the consequences of that today. As a result of the fall, the ground itself was cursed, and there was a breakdown both in our relationship with God and in our relationship with each other. So the age which we are in now, which reaches from the speaker stack, from Genesis 3 over here, all the way to the second coming, which is where the communion table is. It's convenient. In that time, we will all, and that's all of creation, that includes our bodies, are subjected to frustration and futility, as Scripture says, are enslaved to decay and to corruption. Now, John Piper describes it this way. He's written some really helpful stuff on this, actually, if you're interested. He says, this futility and decay is both spiritual and physical. On one hand, man and woman in their fallen state are enslaved to flawed perceptions. We don't see the world as it truly is, to misconceived goals. We follow our own selfish ideals and plans. do foolish mistakes, sometimes without meaning to hurt people, we can cause quite serious harm. And a spiritual numbness as our sin separates us from God. And on the other hand, in the physical, in creation, we see floods, famines, volcanoes, earthquakes, tidal waves, plagues, snake bites, car accidents, plane crashes, asthma, allergies, disease, all rending the earth and racking the human body with pain and bringing us all eventually to dust. That is the context in which we live. That is what we are all subject to. But God did not abandon us in that state. He didn't just leave us there. Why? Because he loves us. We have a God who loves us. And so he broke into this fallen, broken place, into all the sin and the brokenness to set us free. And we see the kingdom of God when Jesus comes to earth in human form, breaking into that reality. It's the kingdom of God breaking into this context of that we see from Genesis 3. Jesus comes and he heals the sick. He raises the dead. He calms the storm. He proves God's power over all these things. Because Jesus is the foretaste. He's only like the movie trailer for the real deal, for the real thing that's coming, pointing to a time when Jesus' kingdom will come in its fullness. So we've seen partially some of God's kingdom come, but it'll only fully come in that second coming when Jesus returns again. And that's when he comes, and that's when he will judge the nations and call his people to him. That is when his kingdom will come in its fullness, and death will finally be defeated for all time. And Jesus will at that point establish a new heaven and a new earth. This is a very famous passage from Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." That's amazing. That is the hope and the glory to which Paul is pointing us and of what he's speaking. But that's not coming. That's not where we quite are yet. And we still have to live with the consequences of the fall. But we do so holding on to the promise that we have and the hope that we have in Christ and looking forward to that full coming of God's kingdom, to that inheritance which Christ has prepared for us. Now, I'm going to just pull out four things from the section that we're looking at today that I'm going to run through now that I think tells us a little bit about suffering. The first one is that God's children will know suffering. As God's children, we will all know suffering. That's part of the makeup. That's the way things are going to be. And we can't avoid it. We try very hard to avoid it. I even avoid reading the books like Job sometimes, just in case God's trying to teach me something about suffering there. But, you know, we really don't like going near it. But we can't insulate ourselves against it. We cannot, not with money, not with power. We are all subject to it, whether rich or poor, moral or immoral. We will all know suffering in our life. And the road will be hard for each of us in different ways. It's hard for me in one particular way. It'll be hard for you in another way. Yet somehow, I still find myself crying out to God in the middle of the race, going, "Lord, this is not fair. It feels like it's just me. Everyone else's life is so much better. It's just me that's got a hard life. It's just me that's got the raw deal. Hey, what's going on, Lord?" And I forget, we're in this marathon, this race, in the world that we live in, we will all know the stuff that doesn't go well. We will all know the suffering. It's part of the way things are. Jesus himself says in John 16, and I love this verse, it's very simple, but it's to the point. He says, "In this world, you will have trouble." Jesus has said it. In this world, we will have trouble. We can expect that. But then he says, "But take heart, for I have overcome the world." Jesus has overcome the world. We know that we will have trouble, but we also know Jesus has overcome the world. Now, I think sometimes we can get the impression, especially when we talk about the glory which is to come and the hope that we have, that the pain and the suffering that we're in now is kind of doesn't matter that much because the glory is going to be so great. And I think we can sometimes get the bit of a picture of a bit of a no pain, no gain type God, who's like one of those personal trainers, you know, who are like, you just need to, you know, if you don't feel the pain, you're not going to, you know, get the gain on the other side. And are a bit at a distance from it, really. But I really don't think God is like that. And I'm always amazingly struck by a passage in John 11 about Lazarus, you'll know this well, who was a follower of Jesus and the brother of both Mary and Martha. And Jesus knew them well. He'd visited them before, we know. And Lazarus was really ill, and Jesus was on his way to see him, actually, when Lazarus died. And I'm really struck by Jesus' response in the situation. This is from John 11, verses 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And I just thought, how often do we say that? "Lord, if you had been here, it would have been different. If you'd been there, things would have been different somehow." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who also came along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he said. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And then, the shortest verse in Scripture, Jesus wept. Jesus, the most powerful, the creator of the world, under whom all things, his feet would one day bow, weeps at the pain of Mary and Martha for the loss of their brother. And there's something amazing about that, which I can't quite get my head around. He doesn't say, "Pull yourself together, it's all going to be all right. You know, what's all these tears? Get on with it now." He weeps with them, even though he has the authority and he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. He still weeps. I find that amazing that he actually weeps before he actually does that. And I believe that God weeps with us too, in our suffering and in those the challenges and the difficulties that we face in our day-to-day lives and as a result of the fallen world that we live in. And I believe that he weeps with you in your darkest hour when it feels like there's no way out and none of this makes sense anymore. I believe that he is with us. And I believe that his Holy Spirit strengthens us and carries us through those difficult times. I can see that in Scripture, and I have known that in my own experience. I have known a number of times in the last year. If it were not for God carrying us through these things, I don't know how I'd be standing here today, to be honest. So that strength and that power is real to be at work with us in those situations. So suffering is part of all our lives, and we should not be surprised by it. But we must face it knowing that Jesus is with us, that he weeps with us, and that he has the power to carry us through the valley of the shadow of death, and that ultimately he's gone ahead to prepare a place for us in heaven. That's the assurance we have. Secondly, and this is one I haven't always kind of thought about actually, we see that God's creation will know suffering. God's creation is also suffering, is also subject to decay and to futility. It's not something I'd really thought about much before, but if you look in verse 20 here, it's very clear. For creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in the hope that creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. So both man and creation are created for the glory of God. Both man and creation will know decay, and both man and creation look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. It's interesting. You always kind of think we're the ones who are subject to decay and to as a result of sin and all the rest. But it actually says here that creation itself is also longing to be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom. What will the new earth be like? I was really interested by this passage, the Isaiah 11, 6 to 11, which describes the new earth. In this way, talking about heaven, he talks about the wolf will lie down with the lamb, and the cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand in the viper's nest, and they will neither harm nor destroy. That's very different to the way the world is now. So just as the rejection of God brought a curse on creation, so the restoration of our relationship with God will bring blessing to creation, and the animals themselves actually will be free from the curse and will reflect God's glory in an even greater way than they do now. So creation waits in eager expectation for that day to come along. It's a picture almost of creation, if you could imagine the final turn of the marathon. You know, creation is almost standing on tiptoe, peering out, waiting for us to come around the corner, because they know that as we come into the glory of God and he releases us and we are set free and we see God's kingdom come in its fullness, that they too, that creation itself, that'll be the day of creation's freedom. So creation looks forward to that. Then thirdly, and this is good news, and that's that suffering and glory are inseparable. So it's not just suffering on its own, because glory comes with us. For those of us who know and follow the Lord and walk in his ways, we know that it's always linked with glory. They go together. Romans 8:17, which is just before the passage we looked at now, says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." So suffering, and this is David Jackman says this, he describes suffering as an essential ingredient, actually, of our road to heaven. It's a bizarre way of putting it. It's a key part of it, but that glory is also there. And I think that's always important to remember, that as we share in the suffering, so we too will share in the glory. And then fourthly and finally, we know that the glory outshines the suffering. This is the crunch bit, really. This is the hard one. Paul says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Paul has considered all the options. He's weighed up the pros and cons. He's added up all the columns in his Excel spreadsheet, okay? And he's not had an easy life, you know. He speaks about 5 times being flogged by the Jews, 40 lashes minus one. 3 times he was beaten with rods. 1 he was stoned. 3 times he was shipwrecked and spent a whole day and night at open sea. He's added up the cost of all these things, and he says it doesn't even compare to the glory that will be revealed in us. That's the stretch of it. I think I was trying to think of a picture for this, and I don't know if you know when you take a photo of a really beautiful sunset, and you might be, maybe you're in the countryside somewhere, and there's a, you know, lovely landscape in front of you as well that you're hoping is going to come out in the photo that you can see, and the sky has just kind of turned pink as the sun is setting and it's gorgeous, but the camera can't handle the contrast on it, so you just get beautiful picture of the sky, but the landscape is just a silhouette. That's all that's left. And I think it's a similar kind of thing here, that it's not that all that suffering disappears. It's just that in the light of the glory of God that will be revealed, everything else will kind of pale in a way. It remains there, but it pales in comparison. So how can we be sure of this? That's the difficult thing. How can we be sure of this? Because it's hard to imagine in some ways. Well, I think Jesus is the way we're able to be sure of this. Jesus is the way. Jesus was raised from the dead to illustrate that he has the power and one day will come again to exercise it for all his people. He healed the sick to illustrate that in his final kingdom that is how it will be. But he also did these things to demonstrate what was to come as a foretaste of how his kingdom would come. And then at that point there would be no more crying and no more pain anymore. Until that day comes, I believe that faith and that glory is actually already reflected in a small way in us, already actually. I think I used to, both when God works miraculously, I think, to heal and answer prayer, and I think also when he doesn't sometimes. I used to, when I was younger, I used to, you know, when you're worshiping and singing together, I used to often close my eyes because I used to find people quite a distraction. I was like, I just need to be focusing on God here, so, you know, let's blank out all these weird people around me. I'm glad to say I've changed in my now, actually. I have to say I often open my eyes now during worship and I look around, and I have to say I am encouraged by all of you, because I know something of some of your stories, And as we all stand there and sing together, "How great is our God. We love you, Lord. You are good." I know that there are some people there whose lives have been pretty hard that week, or have known real difficulty and challenge. Yet they are still standing there together with us singing, "How great is our God." And I think, wow, Lord, you're amazing. And so I am encouraged by you in that. And I know others where God has worked miraculously to answer prayers. And I think, wow, God, how great you are. And I see your glory revealed in that as well. So I think, yeah, I'm encouraged by you. And I think we should be encouraged by each other as well in these things. And I see we see God's glory revealed just in glimpses in these small things. So one day we will all know glory, and that glory will outshine the suffering. One day we will stand with those who have gone before, and I look forward to meeting my son Ezra there as well. And we will all stand in the presence of our King, and he will wipe away every tear from our eye, and we will truly be free. Free from bodies which grow weak and don't work the way that they should. Free from doubt, free from depression, free from anger, free from anxiety, free from selfish ambition and sinful desires. There we will truly be free. There we will be home. So those are just four things that I just wanted to highlight from the passage. First, that we will all know, as God's children, know suffering. Secondly, that God's creation will also know suffering. That the suffering and the glory cannot be separated. For us who are in Christ, they go together. And then lastly and importantly, that God's glory will outshine that suffering. I just want to finish by just reading from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11, I love Hebrews 11. That great roll call of faith. All those, by faith Abraham, by faith Moses, by faith Rahab. All of these different, amazing people who lived by faith. And then it actually says, but all these people were still living by faith when they died, but they did not receive the things that had been promised. So they'd done all this amazing stuff, and they commended for their faith, but they still hadn't received everything that had been promised. They only saw them from afar and welcomed them from a distance. So they already saw that it was only in the distance that these things would actually come about, and it's that future hope and that future glory that it's looking to. So how then should we run the race? Well, I think in the light of what we've heard and Hebrews 12, which I think is always a great encouragement. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that, I thank you for your word, Lord God. I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to understand you better, Lord. And I thank you, Father God, that in the midst of the difficulty and the challenges that we face, that we can know that you are with us, Lord, that we are not alone. And Lord, we look forward with eager anticipation to the day of your glory being revealed. Amen.